Fathers are important. Fathers are important. Why are fathers important to us? Well, fathers are important because they are good role models. They are good role models to their sons on how to act, how to behave. They are also good role models to their daughters to teach them how they ought to listen and obey, so that they will be ready to listen to their husband and to support him in the best way that they can. Fathers are extremely important. A world without mothers or a world without fathers would be a really sad world. But we have the opportunity of pointing to one who is our father, and we won't look at great detail at this point, but for those who don't have a father, God promises to be a father to the fatherless. He promises to look after the widow. He promises to take care of those who are in desperate cases. So if you do not have a father or your father has passed away, you can still point to God who takes care of you and gives you that example that you need, and who provides for you those things that you need, the encouragement, the strength, the goods that you need to live, the one who raised you and helped you to grow. Fathers play a great and important role. We have in the Bible a number of different examples of fathers. We have some really bad examples of fathers, like Lot. He's one of the first ones that came to mind when I was thinking of bad examples of fathers. He was such a bad example that most of his children died in Sodom and Gomorrah when it was destroyed, and the two who were left ended up in great sin. And it was a horrible reflection upon his leadership as a father. But you also have good fathers, fathers who did a lot to raise up their children right, and who are ones that we can look to say, that's the kind of person we want to be. Some of us have had the benefit of having godly fathers, and we hopefully wanted to be like them in all of their righteousness, all of the good things they did. We saw them and we said, I want to copy what I see there. For those of you who didn't, well, your father perhaps is the perfect example of what not to do. And in that case, I hope that you have looked to God as the example of what to do, as well as seeing the what not to do. But we have an example of a father in Luke chapter 15, and so if you want to turn with me there, Luke chapter 15, we have an example of a father. And it's an interesting story. I know I don't like using that word. It's an interesting story that Jesus tells here. It's uncertain whether this was a parable, because it comes in the middle of a chapter of parables that Jesus is telling, or if it is an actual family that Jesus knew about. But here we have a story of a man who had two sons. And unfortunately, when we look at this passage, we often focus on the two sons, because both of them had the wrong attitudes, and both of them didn't do all that was best, and there's a great story arc for the younger son. We'll read it in just a moment here, but we have this prodigal son who goes off on his own, and he turns his back on his family, he ignores the advice and the presence of his father, and he wastes everything he had in a far country, and then he comes back. And this is a great story of how one person turned away from their sins and back to their father and to God. But we often overlook the father in this story. Jesus told this, and he is using this father in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, he is using this Father as an example of our Heavenly Father. He picked out this particular family and their situation. He picked out this particular representation of a Father to show us some truths about God, our Father. And we'll find that there is much similarity between this Father and our Heavenly Father in His dealing with us. So we'll begin reading now in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain, or he would like to have, filled his belly with his belly. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came, he drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son has come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found.'" We have here Jesus telling us this story of the parable of, the prodigal son and his brother. And we could make a great deal about the reactions and the actions of these two young men. But we're going to point out the actions of this father and see what our Heavenly Father is like towards us and how we, fathers, need to behave towards our children. This is a wonderful God that we have. Let's have a word of prayer again, and then we will dig in to this examination of this father. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to understand your word. And Lord, might we be challenged to live for you, that we would do a good job as fathers. And Lord, the wives in this room, that they might encourage their husbands in becoming better at being fathers. And for the children, that they would recognize the goodness of their fathers and strive to imitate it even from a young age. Lord, we ask these things that your name receive all the glory. Amen. We have a number of character qualities of this father that are to be seen. And the first one is actually found for us in verse 12. And it might not be immediately apparent. That is, on your first reading, you might not have noticed it. But this father, he was a hard worker. He was a hard worker. Doesn't matter if you start out with wealth or not. If you live in a very lackadaisical manner, your wealth will disappear. Or if you do not put your nose to the grindstone, you'll never get out of poverty. Yet this man has two sons and he has money that he will be able to give them at his death. We're not going to focus on how much, because it doesn't tell us how much the money was, how much inheritance he had to offer. But he was a hard worker who had stored up some goods, some property, some wealth that he was going to be able to hand over to his sons. We find this again later repeated for us, that when he was speaking to the elder son, he describes how he and his elder son were working always together. They were busy. This father is busy. This is true of our Heavenly Father. He is busy and he is at work. Too many people have accepted the lie of the world, the lie of the devil really, that God, he might have done things at the start, but he's all hands off now. And he doesn't care what's happening, and he is not at work even today. But we know that our Father, which is in heaven, is actively involved day by day in everything that is going on. He is providentially caring for us. He is helping us. He is strengthening us. For those of you in youth group, we talked about the providence of God this last week, and that was an encouragement to me. Hopefully it was for you as well, to see that God is providential in his care towards us. But God is at work. He is not sitting back just waiting for things to turn out. But he is involved in making things to happen the way he wants. God is busy. He is a hard worker. And he is actively working to do that which is beneficial for his children. God has promised us that all things work together for good to them that are the called according to his purpose. This is a promise from God. Now, this does assume that we actually know God, that we are his children, and that we are looking to fulfill his purposes. But God is at work. He is at work for us. We are not in this task alone. This is a great encouragement for us Christian fathers. We have some hopes for our children, don't we? We want to see them come to know Jesus as their Savior. We want to see them walking uprightly with God. We want to see them making wise decisions that will stand them in good stead, not just for the next year or two, but will help them to be ready for the future. This is what we desire for our children, and this is what God also wants. And he's at work. And if we come to him and say, Heavenly Father, my children need, and I see their lack, and I see these character issues, and I need your help to lead them, to guide them. God will help. God will undertake, because God is at work to help his children to accomplish his purposes. That was all out of that second verse. We can preach a long time off a little. Hopefully, we're not going beyond Scripture here. But Jesus here is explaining that the Father has prepared for his children something to pass on. Again, I hope as a father that what I have to leave is not necessarily mansions and multitudes of gold. Number one, it's not likely to happen, is it, Gab? No. But what my intention is that my children have the same faith that I have, that they love God more than I do. As a little boy, I wanted to be just like my dad. I wasn't smart enough to figure out that when you look in the mirror, you actually see a reverse image. It's God's providence that parting my hair on this side makes sense when parting it on the other side makes sense for my dad, because I thought looking in the mirror, that looks like my dad looks like when I look at him. That's the way I want my hair to look, exactly like my dad. Still looks exactly like his, except his is more gray. I always wanted to be just like my dad in those things that I could see, that I could imitate. And when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, and when I felt God's call on my life to become a preacher for him, it was a joy to my father. I'm blessed to also say my dad has been serving God now for many years in parks. Over 20 years he's been there preaching, teaching faithfully. And I want to be able to look back in 20 or 30 years and say, yep, I followed my father in that as well. We should be hoping to lay up things for our children, not just monies, but character, life. We want them to love God like we do, because there is no greater riches than to have a love for God. We'll now continue down. We're going to jump through a few verses. We won't dwell at length about this prodigal son and about how he wasted everything, how he ended up having so little. He was so poor. He must have been in debt. I mean, he must have gone through not only every penny that he had, but money that he didn't have to end up with not even enough for daily food. And there he was in a far country, ready to eat the pig's food because he was that hungry. And at that point, he then thought about his father. Now, I want us to notice another thing about his father there in verse 17. He says, when he came to himself, he realized where he was. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Here he remembered, reflecting upon his father and reflecting upon how his father ran things, that his father was fair and generous. He was fair and generous. The prodigal son's father had hired servants, people that he paid, but they had enough to live on. They had bread and more. They had sufficient to meet their needs and a little bit extra. That was how well they were paid for working for his father. Our Father is just as generous to us. We often overlook it. I try and point it out as often as I can. God gives us every breath that we breathe. God made it so that all kinds of fun, interesting, unique, and different fruits, some I've never tried before, I'm trying now that we're up in this area, because they're not fruits that you can find in the supermarket. And they're tasty. And God made all of that. And He causes them to grow. He also causes it so that farmers are smart enough to plant things, but then even still, the farmers are relying upon God providing the sun and the rain. And so when we have food, it is God doing it for us. He is generous to us. And I have to declare right now, God has never let me go hungry. And you're all looking at me and saying, we can tell you eat too much, Pastor John. But God has never let me go hungry. There were times when there was nothing in the cupboard. Not recently, thankfully. But when there was nothing in the cupboard, not anything, there were crumbs, breadcrumbs, or flour, and that's it. There was no food left. And yet God miraculously provided that food was available. God provided in that physical way. But how many times have we come to God and said, God, I'm feeling down. I don't feel your presence. There's not enough. Your word is not satisfying me at the moment. Help me. And we cry out to God, and He provides someone to come and bring the word to us, and it meets that need. Or someone shares something on Facebook. Not that I'm on Facebook. Or on some other, someone sends us a text message. Or out of the blue, someone gives us a phone call, and they point us to our good and gracious Savior. They remind us of God and how we can rely on Him, and it fills us. It carries us through the day and into the next. How often has God provided for our needs? God is willing to feed us. We have here a picture of us. We're the prodigal son. God's the father. And the prodigal son is far away, and he's sitting in the pig pen. He's feeding the pigs and not having anything to eat himself. And he is sitting there hungry, not because his father's table is empty, not because his father would be bankrupted by him getting food, but because he was not going to his father for help in time of need. That's it. When we are starving, the answer is go to Jesus. When we are hungry, the answer is go to God. There is a famine of the word today, but it is not because God and His word is not true. It's not because God is not willing that we should hear it, but because we are unwilling to listen. Because we are unwilling to take God's word to others. There is heaping up itching ears, people to speak to us the things that we wanted to hear, and not a desire to meet with God who could meet every need. We then find in verse 20, a few more things about this father. It says, and when the prodigal son arose, he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here we find that the father was a father of great compassion. We don't always think of compassion as the first thing. When we think of fathers, we often think of fathers as being the strong one in the family. You know, they're doing the hard work. If you ask someone in the world, what is a father? You know, it's the person who wins the bread and brings it home and that kind of thing. This is the mentality we have towards fathers. But here, God and this father had great compassion. We can look at how this father saw his son and ran to him. He didn't wait for him to make his way all the way over, make his apology, and then say, okay, well, I guess I gotta forgive you now. He ran to meet him. He had compassion on him. He wanted the best for his son. God, our Father, had compassion on you and me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had great compassion on us, and his compassion did not end at sending his son. But it is seen to us, or we see it every day. His mercies are renewed day after day after day. We find him to be compassionate towards us. What does it look like to be compassionate? Well, at different time frames, there are different things. When the child is little, you're compassionate on your child and you pick them up and wipe the tears off their eyes. And you hold them and comfort them by your presence. When they're a little bit older, your compassion might be seen in forcing your child to do something they don't want to so that they learn to make their bed and they don't embarrass themselves when they get to living on their own. That's compassion. Compassion, though, is seeing the needs that your child has and wanting to meet that need from a heart of love towards the child. It is being moved to the point that you would run. I think I've pointed this out before. Adults don't run very often unless they're specifically paid to do so. You know, like sports figures, they run. But adults don't generally run. We generally go at a more sedate pace. But here, at this occasion, this father runs because he is moved so greatly. He loved his son, even though his son had turned his back on him, wasted everything, is walking back. Another point to note here, I don't know if the son had a horse when he left, but he definitely didn't when he came back. And if he hadn't been eating and he's walking a long distance, he probably looked a bit worse for wear. And yet his father recognized him and ran to see him. I want us to note that our Heavenly Father recognizes us if we know him. We can be sure he will not forget about us, no matter how silly we have been, no matter how wasteful, no matter how wasted away we are. We could lose 100 kilos and he would still recognize us. I know that's not likely in this crowd, but we could be entirely changed, you know, hair all matted and turned around, but yet our Father would recognize us. Here, our Heavenly Father will recognize us even if we have turned, as it were, our back on him and gone far away in our sin. In verse 21, the prodigal son mentions this very fact. He says, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. How many of you have been in that spot before? You did something. You hurt someone. You said things you shouldn't have. You did actions that were against God. And you recognized yourself and said, I am no more worthy to be called Son of God. I'm not worthy of it. I've fallen so short. I have hurt my Father's name. If people knew that I was a Christian, it would actually ruin the reputation of Christ. I've gone that far. How many of us have been there? I'm no more worthy to be called his son. And yet, the father here does not turn his back on his son. Instead, he says, you're with me now. You're still my son. I still love you. He didn't use those words. I'm putting those words in there. But he does that with his actions. He says to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand so no one can see that he has nothing. Put shoes on his feet. Again, he must have been pretty poor not to have shoes, even back then. Put shoes on his feet. And then he made a big feast for him. They killed the fatted calf. They ate a big feast. They were going to rejoice. The father here accepts his son. He recognizes that his son, yes, had sinned against him and against heaven, but it was all forgiven. It was all behind them. Because, as he says there in verse 24, his son is found. He was lost, but now he's found. They rejoiced. This tells us one more thing about our Father. Our Heavenly Father. He is a forgiving God. He is a forgiving God. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there was a restoration of all the wealth that had been lost, does it? The wealth that had been spent, it's gone. And later when the father is talking with the elder son, he says, everything that we have now, it's yours. There was no part left for the younger son. There was no inheritance left to him. That was wasted. It was gone. But there was forgiveness, which led to a restoration of relationship and position. The son was not demoted to being a servant. He was still a son. He was not removed from the sight of his father and, you know, let live in a corner by himself. The father forgave him, and there was a restoration of fellowship. As we come to a close, we won't be able to go through the rest of this passage, but I want us to note that our Heavenly Father is a joyful Father. Now, this is not something that many people point out about God. In fact, if you ask people from the world about God, if they acknowledge Him, they say, oh, He's that angry man in the sky. Or we're looking for Him to, you know, throw lightning bolts at us. You know, he's a stern, unapproachable, hard being. But instead, we find here that this Father and our Heavenly Father share this quality of rejoicing when it's appropriate. Rejoicing when it's appropriate. This Father says, we're going to have a party and we're going to make it epic. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to eat. We are going to rejoice. And the noise of this, of the singing and the music, the dancing in verse 25, this was so loud that the elder son could hear it from out in the field as he was coming home that day. He could hear it. It was a big, noisy affair. It was an appropriate time for rejoicing. We are told that our Heavenly Father rejoices when even one soul is saved. The way it's put is there is rejoicing in heaven, in the presence of the angels. Not that the angels are rejoicing, but that God Himself is rejoicing when one sinner repents. God sees a repentant sinner, like this prodigal son, who recognizes their sin, and He says, I have compassion on you. I forgive you. And then He doesn't make them pay for it for the next 40 years of their life, or go through some sort of penance, or earn their way out of hell through purgatory. Instead, he says, now it's time to rejoice. One sinner came, woohoo! And he rejoices. There is singing. There is joy, happiness. What are these other words we can use for the excitement that God our Father has when we come to Him or when we come back to Him? Perhaps you accepted Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you followed Him with your whole heart. But then, over time, you became a bit dull, a bit hard to reach. Perhaps God stopped being that important to you. Return to Him today. He rejoices when you turn to Him. Whether it is at salvation or when you turn from the wickedness that has grabbed your attention and drawn you into the world and you turn back to Him, He rejoices. God is a God who is looking for you to return to Him. None of us can say, I've lived perfectly the last, fill in the blank, 5 years, 10 years, 2 years, and therefore, I have no reason to turn back to God and to see my unworthiness as His son. No, all of us need to turn to God, and He will receive us every time. So, fathers, let us be diligent. Let us be hard workers. Let us rejoice in the return of our children. Let us offer forgiveness. And let us hope in the midst of a hopeless generation. This generation is marked by a lot of things. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of pain and suffering. But perhaps the overriding feeling that people have today is a feeling of hopelessness. And yet we find here that this father had hope that his son, who was gone for many days, years in fact, that he would return. And thus this father was on the lookout for the return of his son, because he had hope that he would come. And as soon as he came, he didn't make him pay for his silly mistakes more, but he received him. You and I, we know a God who hopes, who desires for us to have hope in Him. And we should be proclaiming to others about our Heavenly Father that we can trust Him. There's no hope in the world, but there is hope in God, our Father. He is the perfect Father. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He won't fail. And for those of you fathers here, if you're not saying to God, help me, I can't do this, I can't be that kind of a father, then you're joining good company, because all of us are there saying, God, I don't know how to be that kind of a father, forgiving, diligent, consistent, hoping, forgiving. I'm not equal to the task of raising the children you have given me. We are grateful for our Heavenly Father and this example of this father who loved both of his sons. We, again, don't have time to go into how he interacted with the elder son. But we are thankful that God the Father could be represented by us. Fathers, we have a high and holy task to represent God to our family and our children. We are not equal to this task, but God has given it to us anyway. So let us attempt to be a good father like this father was. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we acknowledge our ineffectiveness as fathers. Lord, we ask that you would help us to represent true fatherhood to our children, and that they would strive to serve you with their lives as we strive to serve you with ours. And Lord, we praise you that you are gracious, compassionate, merciful, loving, forgiving. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be the same. Amen.